Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I like this verse. Go and make disciples. I'm going to wait for us to see that verse, because that word of all nations is panta te etne in the original language of the scriptures. Panta etne, etne, which means all nations, all ethnicities, all races, but also all genders and all ages. We cannot say, oh, you're too young for me to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't care about the age of the person. If we can, we must tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the theme, just like the song by the kids of VBS, is submerged. Submerged. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to borrow that concept and put it into our context. And beginning today, I'm going to share with you a brand new sermon series called Submerged, Going Deep in Jesus to Become a Disciple Maker of Jesus. Now, this brand new sermon series is, let's call it, a sequel to our Vacation Bible School. The only difference is it will be for older folks, for those who are 10 years old and above. Now, what is this sermon series all about? This is about going deep in Jesus, meaning being intimate with our relationship with Him, being extreme in our obedience to Him, being radical in our walk with Him, and being sold out in our commitment to Him. In other words, Paul explains it this way in Colossians 2:6. He said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Key word, walk. Walk in Him. So that means to go deep in Jesus is more than just attending church once a week. It's more than serving when it's convenient. It's more than telling someone about the Lord Jesus when we feel like it. It's not just being shallow with our faith. It's not just being a nominal Christian. It's not just being superficial or being Christian on the inside, but not on the outside. To be extreme or to be all out for Him is to go deep in Jesus. Now, I find it very, very interesting that many Christians would rather be all out or go deep when it comes to their sports team versus the Savior. You know, they would buy high-priced tickets, they would watch every game, they will buy jerseys, and they will know every player's stats, but not much about the Savior. How many Christians nowadays are all out or going deep when it comes to the Olympics that's happening now in Rio versus their Redeemer? You know, they're willing to travel all the way to Rio, Brazil, and not counting the cost and not worried about the Zika virus or the threat of terrorism because they are sold out into that. Others are so sold out or all out or going deep into their jobs, but not their Jesus. Come on, man. You know, do you know nowadays that the average work or average hours of work per week is now 47 hours, no longer 40 hours. Why? Because people are so much into work, into their career versus Christ. But now here's the question. If you consider yourself a Christian, if you see yourself as a born-again believer, are you going deep in Jesus? How submerged are you in Jesus? There is one primary main evidence that a Christian is going deep in Jesus, that a Christian is so submerged in Jesus, and that is that Christian is making disciples. A Christian who is going deep in Jesus, who is so submerged in Jesus, is a disciple maker. Remember that very first verse that I showed you, which is known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, go and make disciples. In other words, if we are going deep with Jesus, we are making disciples. That means we are disciple makers. We're not just churchgoers. We're not just VVS workers. We're not just Bible readers. We're not just seat warmers. We're not just potluck fellowshippers. We are disciple makers. Am I making sense here?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
To go deep in Jesus is to become a disciple maker. Do you know what gives Jesus his greatest joy? Do you know what gives Jesus his greatest joy? Look at what he says in Luke 10:21. At the very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Notice the phrase, it says, he rejoiced greatly. Now, this would not make sense to us unless I explain this to you from the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek. In other words, for us to fully comprehend and appreciate and capture that joyful emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand that phrase from the Greek Testament. Yes, sir. This phrase came from a single word in Greek, agaleo. Say that with me, agaleo. And it literally means this, to be overjoyed, to be overjoyed. But here's what it means as well. It says there, that to experience a state of great joy and gladness, often involving verbal expression and bodily movement. Did you see that? Did you see the last statement there? Often involving verbal expression and bodily movement. So that means Jesus was rejoicing greatly. He was not just this. Oh, good job. No, he says expressing verbal and bodily movement. That means Jesus was doing this. Yes, Father! Oh, I rejoice, Father. Yes! Woo! Kind of like when your baseball team hits a walk-off home run to win the game, or your favorite football team would score a touchdown to win the game, you know, or an employee would receive a significant pay raise, would have that joy in his heart, that the same joy that I had during the VBS when I saw Andy being embraced by this white hair, blonde hair, blue-eyed boy, a white boy. And Andy could not move because this boy was just embracing her so tightly. And I was rejoicing for Andy because she gained a new friend. But then I was watching Andy, and right next to me was Gordon. And Gordon said to me, you know, that's cute right now while they're young. But you know, but when they're older, that's not cute anymore. I bet you would say, and this is verbatim from Gordon, you know, we need a little daylight here, please. But that same joy. But what gave that great joy to the Lord Jesus Christ? What gave him that great joy? Why did he feel this great joyful emotion? In other words, we have to understand the context of Luke 10. What was the context there? The context there was Jesus sent out his 72 other disciples. Keyword, other disciples. That means Jesus did not just train or disciple 12 apostles. He trained many of them. Including the 72 folks whom he paired two by two and said, go anywhere and everywhere and preach the gospel and make disciples. And guess what? They did. That brought joy to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that those disciples were making disciples. So what brings joy into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who are making disciples. So now the question is this. If you consider yourself a Christian, that means Jesus is your Lord. That means Jesus is your Savior. If Jesus is your Lord, then that means you want to bring joy to Him. What gives joy to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's when we make disciples. So now the question is this, are you making disciples? Are you making disciples? I believe you won't make that attempt to make disciples unless you go deep in Him.
That's right.
Unless you go deep in Jesus, unless you submerge yourself in Him, you're not going to try to make disciples. Oh, and the one thing that gives tremendous amount of joy to the Lord Jesus Christ is when we are making disciples.
Right.
Now the question is this. I understand the making disciples, but how do I go deep in Him? How do I go deep in Jesus? Let's find out as we turn our Bible or turn on your Bible app to the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And just in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's all stand up. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Beginning in verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. You may be seated. Now let's look at the background of the text that we read. Now, the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke, was written by Dr. Luke. Now, Luke was a physician. Therefore, in the book of Luke, you would notice as you read it, a lot of medical terms in there. A lot of medical innuendos, a lot of medical connotations and implications, because he was a physician, an educated man. But the main intent of Luke in writing the Gospel of Luke is to present or give a true and complete story of the life of Jesus while he was here on earth. However, his emphasis is this, that Jesus loved all people. Jesus loved all people, meaning not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? Anyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. And Luke was a Gentile. So his emphasis is Jesus loved all people. Now, what's the context here? Well, at this time, Jesus began his ministry after his baptism and after his temptation. Remember the time when Jesus was tempted by the devil, and in 40 days he was able to overcome that temptation? After that temptation, Jesus started his ministry. Now at this time, he was a one-man show. He was doing all the preaching and the teaching and the healing and the casting out demons all by himself. He has not called out any of his 12 apostles. Now here in chapter 5, as you begin to go back to the verses that we read, here is the time that Jesus began to call out his 12 apostles. He started with Peter and then John and James, the sons of Zebedee. Now notice where was the situation or the event happening. Look at verse 1. Jesus was there standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's actually the Sea of Galilee. The other name of Sea of Galilee is Sea or Lake of Gennesaret, or sometimes Sea of Gennesaret. Now, notice that the people, look at verse 1, people were crowding around him as he was teaching them the word of God. Did you see that? Notice that in verse 1. Now, Jesus, because the people were pressing on him and crowding on him, so Jesus decided, you know what? I am not being effective in my teaching here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go get onto one of the boats and teach from there. You see that in verse 2. He saw at the water's edge, shore, two boats left there by the fishermen. And what did he do, verse 3? He got into one of the boats. And that boat that he got into happened to be Simon Peter's boat. You think that was planned out by the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So he got into the boat, verse 3 now, belonging to Simon, and then he put it out a little bit, out to the shore, or away from the shore, and then he began to teach people. Look at verse 3. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, after finishing teaching, you notice that in verse 4, he commands Peter, which is his Greek name. His Hebrew name was Simon. Simon Peter, if you want to call him that way. Notice that he commands him, put out into the deep water and let the nets for a catch. He tells Simon Peter, put out into the deep and let the nets for a catch. But notice that Simon begrudgingly responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Look at his response. He said, Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught and have not caught anything. Did you notice the objection? Did you notice the opposition of Simon Peter? No, Master, we have done this all night. I bet you Peter was thinking at the back of his head, wait a second, I'm the expert fisherman here. This is my livelihood. Who are you to tell me how to fish? You're only a rabbi. I'm the fisherman here. Plus, I know for a fact that morning hours is not the best time to fish, especially going out into the deep. Why? Because fish during the time tend to gather in the shallow waters of the northern shore, certainly not into the deep. Why would you tell me to go there? So notice that he was objecting it, thinking that also we are already tired and fatigued for fishing all night long, and also frustrated for not being too able to catch anything. But notice here, notice in the passage we read that Jesus now is going to show us the initial steps how to go deep in him. Would you like to find out? Here, the Lord Jesus is going to show us how to submerge in him, which would lead to disciple making. Look at verse 5 again. Hear the objection of Simon. Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But watch this now. But because you say so. I love that. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. That means the first initial step for us to go deep in Jesus is choose to obey. That's right. We got to choose to obey. Look at what he said. But because you say so, I will, he said. But because you say so, but by saying that, I'm choosing. But then look at what he said. I will. That means he was willing to obey him. And in spite of the fact that he was resentful and grudgingly responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, it didn't matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because what matters to Jesus is obedience. Even if you begrudgingly, grudgingly, resentful in terms of your response to Jesus when he commands you to do something, nonetheless, if you still obey, that's what matters to Jesus. Why? Because obedience to Jesus is obedience. Obedience to Jesus is obedience. If there's one thing you would take home from this sermon or this message, is that obedience to Jesus is obedience. Even if you say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna do it, obedience is obedience. Remember the story or the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 21? I have it up here, Matthew 21, 28 through 31. Now, he was talking to the Pharisees here and the religious leaders, and look at what he asked them. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said to the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? And they all answered, the first son, of course. Even though the first son said no, he still went. But the second son said, I will, but he did not go. Jesus agreed with them because what matters to Jesus is that you have obeyed him. You may begrudgingly respond to Jesus, but by you still obeying him, but you choosing to obey him, but you willing to obey him, Jesus still sees that as obedience. That's right. Now think about this for a second. if he said, well, you were begrudgingly responding to me there, Peter, so that's not obedience, therefore I am not going to bless you. Is that what happened? No. He grudgingly responded to Jesus and yet chose to obey. And look at verses 6 and 7. Look at the blessings of God to them, of the Lord Jesus to them. Look at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Look at verse 7. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Wow! What a catch, isn't it? All because of the obedience of Peter and his cohorts. Now think about this for a second. He may have responded grudgingly, and yet he still chose to obey, and therefore God blessed his socks off. Well, or his sandals. Perhaps they don't wear socks during that time. But think about this for a second. But what if Peter did not obey? But what if he just stayed being resentful with that command, considering that he is tired and frustrated and fatigued for doing it all night long? Then that means, if Peter did not respond and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then he would miss out on the large fish, the large catch of fish, right? Then he would miss out on a good fish taco dinner that night. And I guarantee you, if that did not happen, he would have heard it from his wife. You know what I'm talking about? Why did you not obey him? That could have happened. But then he obeyed. And consequently, the Lord Jesus blessed him. You know, 3 weeks ago, I started my seminar for this degree I'm working on at the seminary. So I was excited about that. When I got there on the first day of the seminar, nowadays, in this program I'm working on, they don't call it classes or subjects. They call it seminars. I don't know the difference, but nonetheless, they call it seminar. Seminar it is. So on the first day of seminar, my professor, Dr. Biles, tells us the program syllabus, what we should be expecting in the seminars and in this degree program. And so now he begins to tell us about how we need to complete 20 papers between now and next spring. After that, we have to complete yet another nearly 20 papers from spring to fall. And then the seminar begins again. Besides the fact that we have to go different places to do some practicum. And on top of it, he reminds us that this degree requires that you should have a dissertation paper, which he said would only take you about 2 years to complete, dissertation paper. And after you have completed it, but of course, the dissertation paper must be nearly 200 pages, must be printed in not just a regular copy paper, it must be in a book form paper. And on top of it, you have to have this many, many bibliographies. And once you're done writing your dissertation paper, then you have to defend it to Bible scholars. That's what I said, Miss Shirley. On my head. The first break of that seminar, I called Irene right away. I said, I don't think I can do this. I need to quit. I'm overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed. I was thinking between church, my other job, family, other responsibilities, there's no way I could do this. I wanted to quit. Then graciously, Irene said this to me, it's up to you. And I said, I know we paid a little bit already, but that's okay. It's up to you. You know, but remember, if God wants you to do that, would you be willing to obey him? Ooh, that's so profound, you know. So deep. That's one of those questions that you cannot say no, but just yes. You know, just say, yeah, okay, I'm willing to obey. And guess what? I'm glad I did. Stayed. Amen. Because in those 2 short weeks of the seminars, I learned so much already. It answered some of my greatest pastoral and ministerial questions that I've been searching for an answer for the last 11 years. Not only that I received during the seminar, I was given a huge amount of scholarship, praise the Lord. And then not only that, God allowed me during our seminar, they're all pastors studying the same degree, and I met them all. So now I have a network of pastors that I can call if I need advice or counsel for my life or for my ministry. I'm so glad that I did stay and willingly obey Him, and God blessed me. Now, do I still need to write nearly 40 papers? Yes. Do I still need to write dissertation paper? Yes. Do I still need to defend a dissertation paper? Yes. But God gave me the confidence to continue on. Why? Because of the mere fact that I chose to obey Him. How about you?
Yes, sir.
Are you willing to obey Him? Are you choosing to obey Him? Even inside of your heart, you're reluctant about it, you're opposed to it, you're begrudgingly do it. What's important is this: obedience is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The mere fact that you obey, God is going to bless you. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I thought of this. Wait a second, Pastor, you may argue this. Wait a second. There are so many commands in the entire Bible. There's so many things, so many instructions, so many commandments there. Which one should I obey? All of them? Wait a second. Here's my response to you. Wait a second. We're not talking about the entire Bible here. We got to stay in the text of what we're talking about. The specific command of the Lord Jesus Christ that we must be willing to obey Him, we must choose to obey Him, is this. Would you go deep with me?
Come on now.
That's the command. He's not telling you, memorize all the scriptures, obey all the commands I've given you. He's simply challenging you, would you go deep in me? That's what He's saying there. Would you go deep in me? Why? Because that's the starting point. Once you have gone deep in Jesus, once you have submerged yourself in Jesus, all the other commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will simply obey them. You will second nature automatically obey them. Why? You've gone so deep in Jesus. All His other commands, it's just secondary for you to obey them. Why? Because that's how it is when you have gone deep in Jesus. To prove the point, look at verses 10 and 11. We're not going to go anywhere. Look at verses 10 and 11. Go back there. Look at verse 10. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. There was another command. Did you notice that? What was the command? Do not be afraid. What's the other command? You will be catching men. Generic for all people, right? But did you notice any objection or grudge from Peter? Did you notice any hesitation? None. Look at what it says in verse 11. So they pulled their boats upshore, left everything, and followed Him. That's going deep in Jesus. That extreme obedience, that radical commitment, that sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you're going deep in Jesus, you're simply going to obey. But you must first take that first step and say, I am choosing to obey, to go deep in Jesus. The second step that we need to take in order to go deep in Jesus is the admittance of our sin.
Amen.
Look at verses 8 and 9. When Simon Peter saw this, the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Peter and his companions were astonished. It literally means they were seized with amazement. They were just so in awe of what happened. Well, of course, would you not be when you see a remarkable catch?
Yes, sir.
You know, the emphasis of Luke was the large fish. That means normally they don't catch large fish in the Sea of Galilee. But the emphasis of large fish. And obviously, it was a miracle. And because of that miracle, Peter realized, wait a second, this is not just a regular rabbi. This is the Almighty God Himself who just showed this great power. Wait a second, this is not just a rabbi. This is the Holy One of God Himself. And in the light of the holiness of Jesus, Peter saw his own shame. And he admitted his sin, and he said there, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. unless we admit our sin.
That's right.
And unless we turn away from that sin,
yes, sir,
we cannot go in deep in Jesus.
That's right.
Because that sin will remain as a dark cloud that would hover over us. But you know, nowadays, sadly, sin has been downgraded or relegated to nothing but a wrong choice, a common mistake. For instance, in this book by James Emery White, The Church in the Age of Crisis, he wrote this, a story about A-Rod, Alex Rodriguez. Remember when he was caught using the illegal drugs? And so ESPN's Peter Gammons spoke candidly with Rodriguez and asked him some question. And A-Rod, in response to the use of the performance-enhancing drugs, simply said, I used them because the culture was loose. He blamed the culture. And then he said, plus also I was young and stupid then. There was no admittance of sin, simply admittance of it's a common mistake. But not only that. Sin has not just been relegated to this, oh, it's a common mistake. Sin in our society is now relegated to something that is a social norm. In other words, it's part of life. As a matter of fact, same from this same book, he wrote, according to the most comprehensive national survey of sexual behaviors, listen up, especially parents, released by the federal government, nowadays, slightly more than half of all American teenagers ages 15 to 19 have engaged in oral sex. Have engaged in oral sex. That means more than half of our teens. Claire Brindis, professor of pediatrics at the University of California, San Francisco, observes that at 50%, she wrote, we're talking about a major social norm. It's part of kids' lives. Did you hear that? She's saying there it's just part of the normal life, a normal kid's life, that they don't see oral sex as sex itself. They see it as a social norm that kids need to experiment and try. Why? Because sin has been relegated to just being part of life. But not only that. They wanted to relegate and remove and downgrade sin. And so therefore, in the 2008 edition of Oxford's Junior Dictionary, they have removed the word sin. So therefore, to many teens nowadays, especially in Europe, they don't know what sin is. Why? Because they don't know. Because they see it as a normal part of life, a common mistake. But I tell you one thing, God, to God, sin is a sin. And God will judge sin. Ezekiel 7, 3 and 4, I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. I will surely repay you for your conduct and the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I don't know about you. I don't want that in my life. But is there any habitual or lingering sin in your life? Sin that you have relegated into, oh, that's just part of my life. Maybe you have downgraded it into, oh, it's just part of my stupidity and it's just a wrong mistake. Maybe you have downgraded it to something that, well, nowadays, sin is acceptable in our society. So there it is. But I guarantee you, God will judge sin. There's no escaping from it. And if you want to go deep in Jesus, you're going to admit the sin,
right,
repent from sin,
right,
and turn your back from sin.
Come on now.
That is if you really want to go deep in Jesus. And then lastly, don't be afraid. The third step to going deep in Jesus is not to be afraid. Not to be afraid of what? To go deep in Jesus. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. He saw the fear. Perhaps the reason he was opposing Jesus is because he was afraid to really go deep. He probably was thinking that there's something more to what this guy, this rabbi, is asking me to do, so I'm going to hold back. That was fear. That's why Jesus said to him, don't be afraid. Why? Because the number one reason that Christians nowadays are not going deep in Jesus or making disciples for Jesus is because of fear. Fear of rejection, fear of losing friends, fear of not being in, fear of losing properties or possessions, fear of so many things. Fear, fear, fear. And you know what? Christians in general nowadays are cowards.
That's right.
Now let's take it seriously. If I can get all of your eyes, look at me.
Call it out, Pastor.
Are you a coward Christian?
Nope.
Are you a coward? The reason that Christianity has been stunted in America and it's spread in America is because many Christians have begun to become cowards. And just in case you didn't know, many experts predict by 2040, in 24 years, Islam will be the major religion in America. Why? Because many Christians have become cowards. But if we will take the risk and be courageous and take this faith seriously and say, you know what? Jesus is the only one who can give me purpose in life. Jesus is the only one who could do great things for my life. Jesus is the only one who could fulfill my dreams. Jesus is the only one who could really give me great joy. Jesus is the only one who could take me to an adventure of a lifetime. Then I'm going to take the risk. Then I'm going to be courageous. And I'm going to say this. I am going to go deep in Jesus because I want to become a disciple maker of Jesus. Because that's the only time we can truly experience who Jesus really is and experience the miracle that He and He alone can provide us.
That's right.
What kind of Christian are you? You know, a lot of times we are so feisty. We're so courageous. We're all mouths. We're inside these four walls of the church. But here's a little challenge for you. Or perhaps I would relegate it to a question. Did you tell someone about your faith this past week?
Yes, sir.
Telling is one thing. Disciple making is another.
Come on now.
And so therefore, in this sermon series, this is a six-part series of messages that would develop from a series into practice. Why? Because the purpose of going deep in Jesus is found in verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, from now on, you will catch men. The reason that we want to go deep in Jesus is because we want to catch men. That means we want to make disciples. How do you do that? We'll learn that in the coming weeks. So if you are serious about going deep in Jesus and become a disciple maker, you would not miss out a single Sunday for the next 6 weeks. Why? Because once you've gone deep in Jesus and making disciples, that's the only time you will truly know the real Jesus of the Bible. Would you go deep in Him? Let's pray.